Today's gospel is from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. This is in the upper room as Jesus meets with his disciples. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who is bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but it's entirely clean, and you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet and put on his robe and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Little Johnny was sitting at the kitchen table, diligently drawing, and his mother asked him, "Oh, Johnny, what are you drawing today?" And he said, "Oh, I'm drawing a picture of God." And his mother said, "Well, that's nice, Johnny, but no one really knows what God looks like." And he thought for a minute and he said, "Well, they will when they see my picture." I know I've told that one before. It does fit. Today's is our last Sunday in our series, The Jesus You Want to Know. And my hope and prayer for you is that as you listen and have listened over the weeks and consider the very words of Christ, your understanding and affection for Christ has increased. That you have grown immensely through the course of this series, that we've learned some things that Jesus stated himself, like that he is gentle and lowly in heart. And we've learned that Jesus' greatest joy is to forgive sinners. And that's why he died for us. And so we must not hesitate to come to him with everything that is on our hearts and minds, everything we've done and everything we've left undone. So today we conclude with this declaration that Jesus is our Lord and friend. If you want to switch to this input, that'd be great. So the question I want to ask you is, when in your life did you begin to comprehend Jesus as your Lord and your friend? In particular, not just the friend of sinners, but your friend. For me, I think back to growing up in church, and it was the first image I remember seeing of the depiction of Jesus. Have you remember this one? Walter Salmon painted this image in 1940, and it hung in many churches, even in many living rooms, I know, over the years. And this particular image was hanging in my Sunday school classroom, I remember, when I was growing up. I think it really does sort of convey the lordship of Jesus. He's looking up to heaven seems to me is kind of like looks holy and praying or just present. Now, I didn't dislike this image. I think it's a good image. It just didn't really speak to me about Jesus being my friend. It felt like he was distant from me looking at this image of Jesus. And maybe looking up to heaven and not really too interested at what's going on here on earth. At least that's what I thought as a teenager. It was later in the 1980s that I came across this image by Richard Hooke. He painted this in 1964, and it's commonly called Surfer Jesus. But when I saw it, it spoke to me differently. As I looked at Jesus in this painting, and which I didn't see until the early 1980s, this image spoke to me, and I looked at him, and he looked compassionate. He looked interested. He looked like he's somebody that wanted to hang out with me. And seeing this image stirred my imagination to think of Jesus being not only the Lord, but someone as my friend, someone close to me, someone that I wanted to get to know, someone who actually also knew me. Of course, none of us know what Jesus actually looked like. 24 years ago, a little girl named Akine Kremimek painted this depiction of Jesus based on visions and dreams that she had had, and she created this image in 40 minutes. No, I'm saying 40 hours. I think it's 40 hours. Probably 40 hours. She's 8 years old, though. So it's quite an amazing, startling image, but it helps us kind of imagine in our mind, what do you think Jesus looked like? And what is his eyes looking like to you? He's our Lord, and he's also our friend. So think about yourself. When is the first time you started to think about Jesus as not only your Lord, your Savior, but also your friend beyond measure? You heard today the account of the beginning of the Last Supper, where the disciples were gathered in the upper room, waiting for instructions from Jesus on what to do next. They assume, as they're gathered there, that some servant would probably come and wash their feet to prepare them for the special meal. But Jesus had another plan. It says in chapter 13, verse 1, "Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world and go to the Father." It says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So this is really telling. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. It wasn't a mystery to him that within 12 hours he'd be arrested and then eventually, and within 24 hours, crucified on a cross. He knew what he'd already experienced, and he'd already experienced in his ministry such utterly demanding things, like he'd been tired and hungry physically. He'd been misunderstood and mistreated by his friends and family relationally. He was cornered and accused by the religious elite publicly. But all of that, compared to what was before him, was just a trifle. The most heinous and cruel, torturous death ever invented by man is what awaited him. And here in John's gospel, John takes a pause to explain the situation. He writes, "Having loved his own, he who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Up to this point, Jesus had shown his disciples perfect love. It wasn't, "I'll love you if you do this, this, and this," or "I'll love you until you disappoint me, and then I'll reject you." No, they had experienced what Jesus says about himself, that he is gentle and lowly in heart. And now John writes this key statement describing Jesus, that he loved them to the end. You might ask, as I did, to the end of what? To the end of the week when he's on the cross? That doesn't seem long enough. Jesus will love them to the end. To the end of their lives? Yes, certainly. To the end of all of our lives? I think we can apply that to this statement, because love is what Jesus does, which is very different than what we do most of the time. We love until we are betrayed. Jesus continued to the cross despite the betrayal. Isn't that amazing? Even Judas was there with him when he washed their feet and he shared the meal with Judas before he departed. We love until we're forsaken. Jesus loved through being forsaken. We love to a limit, but Jesus loved to the end. This is really important for us to understand, that Christ loved his own all the way through death itself. That's why as Christians we don't need to fear death. Because when you are his, heaven and relief is coming. Your future is secure. Once you are his, you can't be unhis. He's claimed you and he's holding on to you. Just like Jesus taught in his teachings on the Good Shepherd discourse in John 10 when he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." He's holding on to us. He gives to us a secure future. But that's not all. Loving us to the end means our present is secure, right in this very moment. He holds you in his heart. He will love you to the end because he cannot bear to do otherwise. There's no exit strategy, no prenup. He'll love you to the end of their lives, to the end of their sins, to the end of their temptations, to the end of their fears. And that, my friends, is some good news. Huh? I've said it before, but if you were to describe Jesus in one word, what would that word be? You might say, think the word is love, and you would not be mistaken, because that is a really great word to describe Jesus. But a friend of mine said at a workshop I attended that the one word he thinks of in describing Jesus is the word relax. Relax. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. All who are weary and burdened, he says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Relax in Jesus. He is our Lord and friend. And isn't that so incredibly special that he's both? Can you think of a time when you were with someone you respected so much that you were a little bit anxious in meeting them or a little worried about having them over to your house, wondering what they would think? You're really trying really hard to impress them and just wanted to be with them, but you just felt like they were kind of above you and you didn't quite feel worthy of their presence. Now, I met some, and did that person put you at ease when they met you? I met some incredible people. One of the most incredible people I've met, outside my wife, of course, is Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson is the one man who translated the entire Bible called The Message. And I'd read his books in seminary, his books on pastoral identity. Most notably, he is famous for writing the Message Bible, but he's written over 30 other kinds of theological books that are absolutely outstanding. So I was hoping in my early ministry career to find a mentor or a pastor or somebody that I could meet with who would be like a spiritual director to me. And Eugene writes about that in one of his books, being a spiritual director or being a spiritual friend, as he would put it. And I told a friend of mine, I said, I just can't find anybody in my area who would really fit that. And he said, well, who's around you? And I said, well, Eugene Peterson, but he would never want to meet with me. And my friend said, have you asked him? I said, well, no. Why would I do that? But then I realized, maybe I should. So I found his number in the phone book, and I called him up. And he answered the phone in his raspy voice. He said, I told him who I was and where I was a pastor, 45 minutes away, and I wondered if I could meet him. And he said, well, tell you what, after I finish translating the prophets in the Message Bible, in 6 months, give me a call. 6 months later, I put on my calendar, call Eugene Peterson. And I did, and we met. And I was thinking that I would just meet him and that would be it. And I was really excited about that. But I told him that I was looking for a spiritual director. And he said, well, Jeff, I will be a spiritual friend to you. Not a director, but I would be happy to meet with you. And so we arranged that we would meet about every 6 weeks. And that went on for about 8 years. And it was an incredibly amazing experience. All the nervous and anxious thoughts I thought about meeting someone so famous, so outstanding, so intelligent, just went away. Because I could be in the presence of this great man, and he would treat me as a friend would. That relationship helped me understand in some way how Jesus could be our Lord and friend. Now, I'm not saying Eugene was my Lord, but to be in awe of Jesus and not feel worthy in his presence, and yet realizing that he gladly wants to be in our presence. I hope you can kind of relate a little bit to that, to my human example. But perhaps a better way to comprehend Jesus as Lord and friend is to absorb what the words of Scripture say. I love how Ezekiel is told in the passage that was read today to eat the book. You think, what is he getting at? Well, maybe not physically to eat a book, not to chew on the pages, not to take a page out of your Bible and make a spitwad out of it, but no, to metaphorically eat something. When you eat something, you have to put it in your mouth. You got to chew it up. You got to chew it some more. And then you finally swallow it. When you eat something, you let the flavor go into your mouth. And as you're chewing that delicious steak or whatever it is, you let the flavor just be absorbed into your body and it's pleasurable and you enjoy it. That's how I think the word is to be read for us. It's not just to be a text that we read, but it's something that we need to chew on and eat in a way and let it wash over us. And I'd like you to do that with me now as we look at the chapter 2 of Ephesians that was read. We're very familiar with the last part of that passage that was read, I guess you can almost say it's the Lutheran, one of the Lutheran top 5 verses in the Bible, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not by our own works, but by his gift. Not because of works, so we could boast. But I want to focus not on those sections today, but the section that's right before it. I need this back on again. If it went away, did it time out? There we go. And let's read these first 4 verses together. And as we read them, we're going to read them a little bit more slowly. I want you to let each word in a way just kind of sit with you, okay? Or if you'd rather maybe not read it with me, maybe that'd be really weird since I'm trying to read it slowly. I will read it to you. Just listen. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean to you? He's so rich in mercy, and out of great love, he loved us, even though we were dead in our sin, even though we were completely, we should be completely pushed away from God. No, no, he made us alive with Christ. And he raises us up to be seated with him in the heavenly places. Now, because I think of verse 8, this is verses 4 to 6, because of verse 8, I don't think I've ever really looked deeply at verse 7. But let's look at it together. Let's read this together this time. So that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come. So that's now. It's in the future. He will show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. He's not going to show us grace in spite or show us grace even though we don't deserve it. He's going to show us grace and kindness. It's like when you get invited to a beautiful home and you might go, geez, this is way over my, or you stay somewhere. I was watching a show while I was at the dentist. You know, they put the TV on the ceiling. Some people were staying in a house that was rented at $12,000 a night in Kauai. And it was extravagantly amazing. You could stand in that place and go, man, I'm so undeserving of this. And they said that. This is way too much for me. Or you can just go, I guess I should just receive this as a gift. That's what this grace is. Grace in kindness. It's everything you've ever wanted and needed. It's kindness. When Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, the word easy in that translation is also translated, or could be translated as kind. The word here, kind, implies all the sweetness, all the candidness, all the heartiness, all the goodness, and with his whole heart he gives us. His grace toward us, it is like also it's to us and over us and in us and upon us. That's who Jesus is, the one you want to know. As we finish this study, which is today's last Sunday of this Gentle and Lowly series of the Jesus You Want to Know, we've learned a lot about the heart of Christ and of God. So now what? What do you do after we've experienced this deep walk into his heart? Well, it's like going to that beautiful home that rents for $12,000 a night, or stepping into a beautiful resort, looking out on the balcony in a tropical location and taking in the view of the ocean. And you don't need to say, how can I apply this to my life today? Oh, no, you don't. All you need to do is enjoy it and bask in it and be his child. That's Christ's invitation. And the purpose is, as our Presbyterian brothers would say in their, what's it called, the common book for Presbyterians, it says the purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. But in the epilogue to the book that we were reading, Dane Ortlund reminds us of a one thing we can do. And it's what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28. The one thing we can do is come to me. Why don't we do this? Why don't we come to him? Well, Thomas Goodwin, one of the Puritans we've been reading from, says this: that which keeps men and women off is that they not know Christ's mind and heart. The truth is, he is more glad of us when we can be of, than we can be of him. The father of the prodigal was the forwarder of the two to that joyful meeting. Have you a mind? He came down from heaven, as himself says in the text, to die for you. We'll meet you more than halfway, as the prodigal's father is said to do. Oh, therefore, come in unto him. If you knew his heart, you would. So what's the thing the Christian life boils down to? Two steps. Number one, go to Jesus. That seems pretty straightforward. Number two, see number one. Whatever is crumbling around you in your life, wherever you feel stuck, this remains undetectable. His heart for you, the real you. So go, he is gentle and lowly, so go to him. That place in your life where you feel most defeated, he's there. He lives there, right there, and his heart for you is there. Not on the other side of the darkness, but in the darkness. He is gentle and lowly. As Goodwin says, in your anguish, in his home, go to him. If you knew his heart, you would. Psalm 145, I'm going to close as that as a prayer today, is, again, calling out, God calls out to us from his heart to come to him. Let us pray as I read the words of Psalm 145. The Lord is faithful in all his works and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Lord, may the love of your heart, the joy that you have in being in fellowship with us, be pressed upon us so much that we would not hesitate to come to you. Lord, that you're inviting us, you keep inviting us. And Lord, we face troubles in our lives, health troubles, financial troubles, relationship troubles, all kinds of troubles. But Lord, you don't say, well, when you get through that, come on over and we'll have a chat about it. You enter right into those dark places, those hard times, those things that press upon us, and you take the yoke. You take the burden from us. And Lord, we pray that for all of us today, whether it's been a long time that we prayed to you or a short time, that we would again open our hearts, our lives to you and invite you in. Lord, come into us. Be our friend. Be our Lord. Show us your salvation. Show us your forgiveness. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.